God is so incredibly good to us to lead us into a peacekeeping service right before a pandemic starts or as a pandemic is going on. Because listen, you're cooped up in your house with a bunch of people, right? And maybe there's been some strains on relationships because people are antsy, people are going through things, people are challenged with various issues going on in their life, and that's so hard to deal with and maybe even stressful. And so nerves can be high, tensions can be high, and we need to, this is such an important time to press in and learn to get along with each other and apply an opportunity for us to glorify God and our biblical peacekeeping skills. So I'm excited to bring you this message today. We're ultimately going to end up in Matthew chapter 7, although we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture today. It's page 552 if you have the church Bible, but Matthew chapter 7 is a key verse. And we're talking about war and peace. War and peace. Everybody has conflict. Everybody deals with conflict on so many different levels and in so many different ways. But especially during this time when situations are uncertain, we need to press in. So just to kind of do a quick review over the last couple of weeks, we began with conflict as an opportunity to glorify God. And it certainly is, isn't it? We can go another way and glorify ourselves, right? And we can put them in their place. We can get over on them. We can make it the point to win the argument. But that's probably not going to glorify God. That's gonna make us look better, which ultimately makes us look worse. But that's a whole other subject, right? We have an opportunity in all peacekeeping and all conflict to glorify God, to make that choice, to lean into Christ during those moments and go, God, how do you want me to respond to this? Not how do I want to respond to this, but God, how do you want me to respond? Reactions are usually negative. That's what comes in the flesh. But responses are thought out. God, give me scripture. Give me a passage. Give me your word on what you want me to do and how you want me to proceed. And when you walk down that road, it glorifies God regardless of how the other people respond, right? God is glorified and lifted up, and ultimately Jesus is magnified. So that's what the first week was all about. If you missed that, Pastor Matt brought that message. You can go online and watch that. Last week we talked about getting the log out of our own eye. We learned that God often, part of that is that God often uses a conflict to bring out the stuff in our own life. If we pay attention to that, things will surface, because there's incredible scripture in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, right? How many of us want something, especially in this pandemic, but the Bible says you can't get it. And so you quarrel and you fight. That's how the scripture finishes. And as we think through that, those things that surface up as desires become demands. And when we demand our own way, they tend to reveal the idols in our heart, the things that we want more than maybe the relationship. We're willing to sacrifice and dispense of that relationship to demand our own way to get what we want. That doesn't glorify God, doesn't. That ultimately leads to the next step, desires into demands, and demanding our wants leads us into sin. And that's what we often get to. So we're linking last week's, taking the log out of our own eye, looking at how we've contributed to that, to the conflict, and dealing with our own stuff first before we start, you know, talking to others about how they contributed. God wants us to search our own heart first. And that's what Matthew 7, 1 through 5 talks about. We talked about that last week. But we want to now switch gears and go the next step here and look at another principle. What do we do when there's actually been sinful things that we've done or sinful things that we've said? What do we do with that when that takes place in our life? Because sin breaks things, doesn't it? Sin destroys things. Sin separates things. It certainly does relationships. I mean, we can see that clearly. Sin separates us from our husband or our wife sometimes. Sin separates us from other people. That's what we've talked about so many times at South Bay. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from our relationship with God. But listen, church, listen, Sin also separates you from you. Sin separates me from the person that I really want to be. I don't want to be a liar. I didn't wake up one day and go, man, how can I really lie today? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to be a lustful man. That's not who I want to be. So sin, when I walk in that, when I place my demands above what God wants for me, that breaks the who I want to be. That separates me from the person I want to be. So not only does it separate from others, it separates us from God, it separates us from ourselves, the people that we really want to be. We really want to glorify God. That's our heart. But man, sin gets in there and our demands and our way, especially when tensions get hot. And what do we do when that happens? What do we do when there's actually been sinful things that we've done or sinful words that we've said? What do we do with that? Well, listen, it's through confession that we actually find freedom. It's through confession that we actually find freedom. Look at this verse with me. This verse says, whoever conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13, a fantastic verse to memorize, a fantastic verse to teach to your children and your grandchildren. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. Isn't that so true in our life? When we sin, when we're weighed down with sin, when we're separated in relationships and there's all this conflict, and we lose sleep at night, right? We don't prosper during those times. Yeah, sure, we might make a new deal and get a bunch of money, but inside there's a turmoil, a heaviness, there's a weight upon us. And honestly, we don't prosper during those times. Even if things are peachy around us and we have unconfessed sin in our life, sin that separated us from folks, from ourselves, we have turmoil. We don't prosper. But whoever confesses, that's what Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived, whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. But the problem is, most of you, that includes me, friends, most of us are not very good at confessing, are we? Most people find themselves if they find themselves in a prolonged conflict, usually that's because they have not made a very good or a very sincere confession. So many times, I've done so much counseling along this line. Listen, the typical confession goes something like this. If I've done something to upset you, then I'm sorry. There's not even a whole lot of I'm in the sorry. If I've done something to upset you, knowing what it is, if I've done something to upset you, then I'm sorry. The fatal word in that confession is if, isn't it? If. If I did something to upset you, I'm sorry. Here's what people are hearing on the other side of that. Sometimes we're just not very self-aware. So I want to help you wrap your arms around being self-aware here a little bit. Here's what your wife is hearing. This is what your husband is hearing. This is what your boss is hearing. This is what your friend is hearing. Well, I'm not sure if I've done anything wrong, but I can see that you are going to make my life miserable until you get some type of satisfaction. So here is my token apology to get you off my back. Now, listen, since I don't have a clue what I did wrong, I certainly have no idea what it is I need to change. So I'm probably going to do the exact same thing tomorrow. So John, will you please forgive me? How silly is that? That's just the dumbest thing we probably could say. If I've done something to offend you or hurt you, then I'm sorry. I haven't really taken the time to figure it out. I really don't want to. I don't care about you that much. So just quit giving me the cold shoulder. It's your fault. Come on. How silly is that? Do you see how absolutely worthless a confession like that is? I have actually been in counseling sessions where that kind of confession actually makes the situation so much worse. The person becomes even angrier on the other side of the table. To them, your wrong is so incredibly obvious. And if you can't see it, you must be worse than they ever imagined to begin with. This is really a very counterproductive confession. The wonderful news is the Bible, God's holy word, provides you with incredibly practical guidance on all aspects of peacekeeping, which is what we're going through in this series, including today's lesson on biblical confession. What we want to look at today is a simple process that you can follow, a simple process called the 7 A's of confession. And it may be simple, it may be easy, but it's also incredibly challenging. And we'll get to some of that as we go through this, but stay with me here. But I'm going to give you a brief warning very quickly. Please don't turn this into a mechanical checklist where you just go through step one, step two, step three, first day, second day, third day, sixth day, seventh day. In fact, a mechanical checklist approach to this can even make it sound, not glorify God, right? Make it sound like you're just going through motions. So that's not at all what we're trying to get to. Remember, confession always, always, always begins in the heart. Confession must be heartfelt. Confession must be genuine, and confession must be sincere in order for it to be effective. It must be something you've become aware of in yourself, and you're genuinely sorry for how that's affected and offended other people. You may not need every one of the 7 A's that we're going through today. If it was a small thing, you can just do a couple of the A's. You know, this isn't like you have to hit every one of these, but listen, the more serious the offense, the more serious the issue that you've committed against somebody else, the more serious the offense, the deeper the wound, the more your confession, more thorough your confession should be. Maybe that's when you need to write a letter and have a paragraph for each one of these A's. And so think that through carefully as you go through it. The 7 A's of confession, the first step is right here. Address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. Luke 19:8 is the passage for that. Probably won't get to every one of the passages today, but address everyone involved. If you've only wronged one person, then that is the only person you need to go to. You don't have to go beyond that. That's good news for us, isn't it? In some situations, if you've only sinned against someone in your heart, or if you've been bitter or resentful or jealous, and you haven't acted out toward someone else with all of that stuff inside of you, in many cases, you can simply confess that to God, right? We always, always, always confess our sin to God. That's the starting point. But then God tells us to go and reconcile with other people. That's where it gets difficult. In some cases, you can just keep it between you and God. That's okay, because you have not actually impacted or affected someone else's life. But listen, just a quick note on this. Don't dismiss this too quickly. If you've been bitter, if you've been angry, if you've been resentful for very long, if you've had those in your heart for much time at all, then chances are you've communicated some of that, even if not with direct words, even if it's just with your demeanor or your attitude or your cold shoulder, which we can do really, really well in our marriages, can't we? I'm like the poster child for that. So listen, if that's happened, if you've been had any of that for very long, chances are you've communicated that. So listen, sometimes it's good to go and just say something like this. You may have noticed that I've been a little cool in my heart lately towards you, and I need to ask your forgiveness for something. And that's where you start. Then you can talk about your bitterness. You can talk about your resentment. You can talk about the anger that you've had toward them in your heart. If you've affected one person, you go to that one person. If you've done something in front of a group of people, guess where you need to go? You need to get that group to get back together, or go to them individually, and you need to get that resolved. The world tells you that you will lose respect when you make confessions. Right? Attorney says, hey, don't admit to anything. The world tells you, you know, you can't get ahead in business if you admit to doing wrong. Yet every single time, I've only seen respect increase. In fact, I've never seen this go the opposite way. There's no guarantee that it won't. But listen, I've never seen that happen. It's so unusual for people to own what they've done wrong that people are kind of taken back by that and going, he's the real deal, isn't he? And that's what they kind of think in their heart. There's a story where Jesus is meets Zacchaeus. He's a wee little man, was he? There's a song about Zacchaeus, a little Sunday school song. And Zacchaeus climbs up the sycamore tree to see Jesus over the crowd because he's so small. And Jesus, I guess, notices him. He comes over to the tree and yells up to him and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to go eat at your house today." And Zacchaeus was this scoundrel. He was a tax collector back then. Tax collectors were these really rude people that took advantage and extorted money from everybody. Everybody hated the local tax collector, but they were really wealthy because they had Rome, and they could punish you if you didn't pay the taxes and all the fees they added on. And so Zacchaeus confessed his sin. In that dinner party, he quieted everybody, got everybody's attention, and said, "Listen, Lord, I'm really sorry for my sin. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor because I've just stolen from so many people. And the people that I've wronged, I'm going to pay them back four times as much. I'm going to just make things right because you are more important than all of this nonsense." And he confessed. So listen, here's another situation with this. You need to read that story in Luke 19. The problem is, we tend to minimize the people we need to go to by trying to minimize what we've done wrong and by minimizing the people that are involved. So here's the rule of thumb. When in doubt, go. When in doubt, go and be reconciled. Go and confess what you've done wrong. The next one is this: avoid if, but, and maybe. And the passage of scripture that's so good for this is Psalm 51, where David had sinned with Bathsheba, and this is his prayer of confession. It's just such a powerful psalm in the Bible. So read that and study that. But these are popular words in confession: if, but, and maybe. When you say, "If I've done something wrong," what you're really saying is, "I'm not really sure I have, but just in case, I'm going to tell you this." What you need to do is strike the word "if" out. Just delete the word "if" and say, "I've done something wrong and I need to talk to you about it." Perhaps is another word that you need to take completely out of your confessions. "Perhaps I should have done this. Perhaps I should have done that." These are other ways of saying, "I'm not really sure I've done anything wrong, but, you know, perhaps I have." Just omit that word altogether. "I've been amazed in my own heart and my own sinful resistance about actually saying I was wrong. It's a hard thing for you to do. It's a hard thing for me to do. I get that, but this honors the Lord. This brings us freedom in confession. Maybe I should have done that. Perhaps I should have done that." Just strike all of that out. We try to leave a little bit of edge there, don't we? We try to leave a little bit of wiggle room. It may appear that we're not quite as bad as we are if we have that wiggle room. But what's really going on in our hearts is this thing called pride. That stinks, doesn't it? Don't you hate that, man? I'm just hearing this. Pride, that thing, pride wells up in our heart and causes all of these issues and struggles. Another word that you have to be careful of is the word "but." The word "but." "But" is a magic word. Did you know that? "But" cancels out everything that came before it. "I know I should not have raised my voice with you, but you made me so mad," right? It cancels out everything that comes before it, and what we say after it is really the truth. It just sort of cancels out the guilt also, doesn't it? In fact, in that statement, it transfers the guilt to the other person. "You're the reason I lost my cool." A good formula to use anytime you're tempted to use the word "but" is to delete the word "but." Just take it out of the sentence, put a period in, and delete everything that comes after. Here's an example. "I know I should not have raised my voice against you," period. How about that? I really like what Tony Evans said in a sermon about confession. Look at this. He said, "If it contains an excuse, it is not a confession." If it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. Hey, just say that with me real quick. I know it's weird at home and there's probably people around, but hey, just everybody look at each other. If it contains an excuse, I'm not hearing you. Come on. Come on. Say it with me. If it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. That's true, isn't it? It's a good rule to remember. If it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. Hey, one more thing on pride. Can I just remind you of what the Bible says about pride? I think we need to insert this. And that is this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You got to get rid of that pride in your heart. And getting rid of these excuses, getting rid of blame shifting, that's going to help you take ownership of that pride and get that out of your life, that confession. Hey, the third A today, we're going to move quickly through these, is admit specifically. Admit specifically. This ties in directly to last week's sermon in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Admit specifically. This is not the bland, the general, the broad confessions that you so often hear. This is about getting specifically down to the heart issues. What's going on in my life that requires me to be self-aware, getting down specifically to the actions that I did, getting specifically down to the words that I said, and all of that. An example that happened once is a husband said to his wife, just at the point of signing the final divorce papers, just before he signed his name, right? The marriage is over when the signature's there. I know I have not been a very good husband, and I'll try harder. He's just begging her to come back. But I looked at the wife's face, and the confession had absolutely no effect whatsoever. None. Why? The confession itself actually made the situation worse. It clarified in her heart that her husband had absolutely no idea whatsoever how he contributed to all the problems in their marriage. He had no idea what he needed to change. That is the message that general confessions communicate. By getting specific, it can really help people understand the genuineness of your confession, that you've thought about this, that you've prayed about this, that you've asked God to heal you from this. Here are a number of areas that you can consider as you're thinking about your sin and what do I need to confess to somebody else. The first one is starting off with the desires or the idols, those things, desires and then demands and then idols and things that are exposed to my heart. Sometimes that's a sinful craving or a sinful attitude, the pride that's been in my heart, the lust, the greed, the hatred towards someone, the anger, the bitterness, the rage, the resentment can all build up in our hearts and have demands that escalate to sin. But there can also be good things that you've turned into demands, right? Working is a good thing, right? We probably could wish you could go to work. But it's when we're consumed with work, we become a workaholic and we start to put off our other relationships, right? You start neglecting your wife's relationship. You start not hanging out with your kids and teaching them the word. You start neglecting your spiritual life, right? And so work, a good thing, can become a sinful thing, can become a sinful demand. So I'm too consumed with work. I'm too consumed with the children, right? That seems like crazy, but we can put our kids in a place where our marriage is neglected. We were warned of that early on, and we began to do date night just about every week of our marriage to intentionally invest in our marriage. And now that we're empty nesters, we have nobody else at home. It's like echoes in the house, just Kim and I. It's a little weird at first, but we know each other. We love each other, and we're leaning into that. We miss the kids terribly, but listen, they're gone now. They're in different states. They're doing their own things. And you got to not even let your kids come to that point that you neglect your wife. And if that's something that you've done, listen, that may be something you need to confess to your spouse. So lean into that. Honor God. Glorify God with confessing specifically what you did wrong. And then make an intentional plan to fix that. We'll talk about that in a moment with another A. But admit specifically. Go to your employer and say, I was disloyal. I was not really showing respect for you as my authority. good things that we want too much, and without those you feel that you can't be content. You can't be fulfilled without this thing. You can't be happy. Galatians 5, 19 through 26 are great examples of those things. And when those things surface above our relationship with God, then it can be a sinful thing that we need to confess. This is when you create an idol out of something that's going on, some attitude that you have in your heart. Sinful words, reckless, harsh, worthless words, Ephesians 4. Grumbling, complaining words, Ephesians 4:29. Words that have been harsh. My words have been harsh or unloving towards you. That's a good way to start that confession. It could be sinful things like a falsehood, a lie, a deception, a twisting of the truth. It doesn't take 1% of truth. 99% truth is a whole lie. Some falsehood, Ephesians 4:25. Gossip, that's revealing or discussing personal information about or with other people who aren't even part of the problem and cannot even possibly be a part of the solution, yet you've gone on and on and on about something else. They have nothing to do with it. And that's just not honoring to God. So just stop that altogether and then confess that. Hey, slander, speaking false or malicious words about other people. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to knock that off, and you need to confess that. Sinful actions like not keeping your word, not respecting authority, could be in your family, could be in your employment, could be any of that. If you've used your authority in some way to lord over other people, or a lack of authority for God's structure, that's rebellion. And that's what you need to confess. I've been in rebellion towards you, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You might have to confront someone in authority, but you always, always, always have to do that respectfully. Another area of sinful action is not treating others the way that you want to be treated. That's the catch-all, isn't it? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We love that verse when it applies to us, like we want our wife to treat us the way we've been treating her, or vice versa. But we don't like it very much on the other side of that, when we have to be held accountable for our actions, do we? Just listen to that verse again. Another great one to memorize. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would I want my employer to act as I did if I were the owner of this business? Probably not, right? Would I want my husband to treat me the way that I just treated him? Would I want my wife to treat me in public the way I just treated her in public, right? That's a catch-all for all of this. It's amazing how clarifying these questions can be if you just put yourself in the other person's shoes for just a little while. Walk a mile in someone else's shoes and feel what they might be feeling. You can then begin to see how you've fallen short, and it helps you to admit specifically what you've done. The fourth A today is to acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt. Express sincere sorrow for how you've impacted and affected the other people. How has your wrong behavior, how is your carelessness, how has your sin hurt the other person? Statements like, I'm so sorry that I hurt you, can go a long way. Just acknowledging that there's been some pain. I regret that I embarrassed you as I have. I'm sure that I frustrated you when I said such and such. I'm sure I frustrated you when I didn't pick up the kids or fulfill that commitment like I said I would. Sharing these words shows that you are aware of how you impacted and affected the other person. And I have found this particularly helpful in my own marriage when I have demonstrated specifically how I impacted my wife and, by the way, how I regretted doing that. I wish I could take those words back, but that's impossible. The best thing I can do now is tell you, I'm so sorry for the way I impacted your life, how much my words hurt you, how much I embarrassed you when I said that story that I shouldn't have, whatever. The fifth day today is to accept the consequences. I love the story of the prodigal son where he headed home. This is after he had squandered all of his money, ultimately his father's money. how he had shown incredible disrespect toward his father, how he had impacted them. His whole family brought shame on his family. He actually, in the context of that passage, in the day and time, he actually was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. I'm just tired of being home. I wish you were dead." How crazy is that? God graciously granted this boy repentance. That's what took place in his heart. And as he was heading home, like he was so desperate, he was planning the words of his confession. He's rehearsing them in his mind. You know how you do that? Here's what the Bible says. It says, "I do not even deserve to be your son anymore. Make me like one of the hired hands." This is the amazing thing, is the father, when he finally gets home, he's been rehearsing this, and he begins that statement to his father doesn't even let him finish that sentence before he restores him, not as hired hand, but as his son again. He completely brings them back in to the family, not the shed, but the family, and invites him into the house. This is a typical reason. It's not guaranteed, but this is what typically happens. People, when you confess something, there is freedom in that confession. And that's what the verse says, right? Going back to our beginning verse. "The person who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Here's another great verse for this. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Another great verse to memorize. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." I quoted that verse to somebody on the phone last night that was hurting. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Right? That's what godly sorrow is. That takes something from the Lord to touch us, right? But worldly sorrow brings death. Death to us, death to our relationships, death to our relationship with God, death to the relationship of who you want to be in yourself, death to all of that. The sixth day is to alter our behavior, alter our choices. There's so many put-ons and put-offs in the Bible. You need to mark them. Every time you see a put-off, a stop, don't do this, bitterness, anger, resentment, rage, in Ephesians 4, put a minus sign out of your Bible. If you have a plus sign, like honor the Lord, put a plus sign. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's the next verse in Ephesians 5. Just put a plus sign by that. Forgive, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. We're going to be talking about that next week. Tune in for that. It is a good thing not to say, in the future, I'll do this or that. Don't do that. Don't make some promise you can't keep. The main reason is because you cannot change on your own. Isaiah said it carefully, or maybe it was Jeremiah, I have to look that up, but he said, can a leopard change his own spots? Can a zebra change his stripes? No, they're permanently part of who he is, right? So you cannot change your own heart, it says. That's what the prophets say. But God can. What's impossible for us is possible with God. So listen. This is a good point to recognize your need for your Heavenly Father. Instead of saying, I'll do this or that, say, from this point on, with God as my help, I'm going to do my best to, and fill in the blank with what you need to change. From now on, by God's grace and with His help, I will try to use my authority more appropriately. Whatever that happens to be, just add, with God's help, acknowledge that God is doing this work in you, and with His help, you will change. Humble yourself and acknowledge your need for the Lord so He can help you grow in each one of these areas. That's so incredibly important. This is one of the wonderful things about confession. It gives specific ways and areas that you can actually grow in your spiritual life. So pay attention to that. The final A today is ask for forgiveness and allow some time. Sometimes you have to give some time for this. Sometimes it's not easy. We'll talk about some of that next week. This is where you've acknowledged what you've done wrong. This is where you said, I know that this was in my heart. I'm not excusing it in any way. I'm not making any excuses. This is what I said. This is the action I did. And I want to make things right with you. I wish I could take it back. I wish I could repair the damage completely. But what I can give you is this confession and ask for your forgiveness. This is where you're going to say, hey, I'm going to the people I'm gossiped to, and I'm going to try to repair that. Here's what I want to change about my life. With God's help, I'm going to do that. You go through the A's, and then you say, will you forgive me? You put yourself out there. This is a hard thing to do because you're putting yourself at the mercy of someone else. This can be the hardest A to do. But listen, you must do this. You must ask for forgiveness. Look at the seven A's in totality here. Look at this. Address everyone involved. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Admit specifically what you've done wrong. Acknowledge the hurt that you brought into that relationship. Accept the consequences. Alter your behavior. And finally, ask for forgiveness. A final caution on confession is, don't use this as a mechanical checklist. I can't say that enough today. Don't just check off the boxes and casually go through this. That's not what this is about. Don't use a confession to get the weight off of your back or to transfer the guilt to somebody else or make them feel bad. That is not a win here. That does not glorify God. But use it as a way to ultimately bring God glory, to honor Jesus by showing God's work and what he's doing in your life. That's a win. That acknowledges Christ. And it also allows you to minister to other people. And as you do this, you really will find that confession brings freedom. Today, I want to talk to you if you don't know Jesus today. That's where confession starts, isn't it? You know, we talked about sin separating us from God, sin separating us from others, sin separating us from you want to be. And I know you don't want to be separated from God. You don't want to be separated from others, especially in this day and time. And you want to be a better person. Just about everybody I talk to sometimes you get some crazy guy that doesn't want to, but that's pretty unusual. And if you're tuned in today, I bet that's not you. You want to grow. So the starting point here is a relationship with Christ because that's been severed. Sin separates. Every time you've told a lie, every time you stole something, every time you looked with lust, every time you used an OMG on a text message or used God's holy, incredible name as a curse word, you just separated yourself from God because he loves you and you said, you know, you used his name as a cuss word. How can you honor God with that? Every time you misused God's name, every time you dishonored your parents, every time you looked at someone and lusted after them in your heart, that makes you an adulterer at heart, Jesus said. You have hatred in your murder, hatred in your heart is the same thing as murder, or being angry without cause is the same thing as murder, according to Jesus. Now, this isn't me. So what do you do with that? Listen, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. The Bible says God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay for the penalty of your sin. Every lie, every lustful thought, every act of using God's name as a cuss word, not giving God the honor and glory that he's due, maybe being angry with God, a hatred in your heart or hateful thoughts or dishonoring your parents, every sin, Jesus came from heaven to earth and the penalty for sin is death, and Jesus died to pay for your sins and my sin. That's what he did on the cross. He paid the death penalty. He never sinned. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. He died for your sin and for my sin because he didn't have anything to pay for. He is God. He can't sin. So listen, how do we deal with this? Well, first thing we do is we confess our sins, right? We ask God for repentance. God, grant repentance to every person listening today. We ask God to grant us repentance, and repentance involves confession. God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for using your name as a cuss word. We ask God to reveal these sins to us, and we walk through them as much as we can. For sleeping with these people, for having sexual thoughts that were outside the bounds of holy matrimony, for using your name as a cuss word, for lying to so-and-so or gossiping about so-and-so. whatever those sins are, just lift them up to God and ask Him to forgive you. And then go to those people, send some emails out today and ask them to forgive you. Use these 7 A's to confess that. And say, God, I acknowledge my sin. My sin is heavy upon me. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. God, forgive me for my sins. And Lord, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Lord, touch me today, heal me, and help me walk with you from now on. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to be praying for you as you apply this sermon, as you walk through and confess some sins. Go do that after this message is over. You're already at home. Just start listing some of those things out and taking those next steps. And that'll be a huge win, and we praise God for working through that in Jesus' name.